Dear congregation, the promises of Jehovah are a gold mine. They're filled with treasures and riches for every possible need and circumstance. We read in the second epistle of Peter to the churches in Asia Minor, these words, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. The child of God often looks through the Word of God and looks for those exceeding great and precious promises. His or her soul needs them because life can be so empty and man's promises fail. Our own promises fall every day. We are fickle and changeable. But the exceeding great and precious promises of the God who cannot lie are that which we, all of us, so desperately need. And one of the greatest we find this morning in the text passage that was read in your hearing from the prophet Isaiah in the 44th chapter of his prophecy. And we will read at this time verses 3 through 5, which will be our text for this morning with the Lord's help. Isaiah 44, verse 3 through 5, where we read these words, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel." Thus far, our text, our theme with the Lord's help this morning is an astonishing promise of the Lord regarding his Spirit. An astonishing promise of the Lord regarding his Spirit. We'll see a divine agent. Secondly, a far reach. Thirdly, a glorious gift. And finally, blessed effects. An astonishing promise from the Lord concerning his Spirit. A divine agent, a far reach, a glorious gift, and blessed effects. Dear congregation, I will pour. These words alone indicate to us how exceeding great and rich and precious the promises of the Lord are. Notice even just this first word, I. Who is this who is speaking? This is the Lord himself who doesn't change. The I am that I am. Jehovah is his name. And he speaks here about what he himself will do. And what's so amazing about this I of our text is that it is so sovereign and so gracious. Because what is being addressed here by our text is a dry and thirsty ground. And this congregation is not the Lord's problem. And so from a certain angle, we could say that it is not something that the Lord needs to do anything about. For it is you and I who have brought dryness and drought into our lives. We have turned off, reverently speaking, heaven's tap. In our sin in Adam, we chose death over life. You've hewed out, God says, cisterns which can hold no water, and you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. O congregation, has that knowledge been worked in your heart? Have you seen something of that in your life and in your heart? This waste, howling wilderness, this dearth, this dryness, this deadness. I don't ask how much of it you know, but have you seen ever so little a slice of it that left to yourself? There'd be thorns and thistles and nothing more. O congregation, God comes in His Word to us this morning. And chapter 44 of Isaiah begins in such a startling way. Yet now here. Yet now, after everything. After everything that has happened. After everything that you have done. After everything that you have failed to do, after everything that the Lord has come with in your life, providence after providence, in which He has testified that He is the merciful and the long-suffering God. And as He says in His own word, that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yet now, here, after all your sin, after all your shortcoming, what has it all been? Let it review itself in your mind and in your heart. Just this week, what has happened? God knows, and you know, if you haven't pushed it away. Yet now, here. You're still in the land of the living. You're still here in the hearing of God's word. Yet now here, the Lord says that to a gainsaying people, to a disobedient people who have gone their own way, who are here envisioned to be in Babylonian captivity. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their idolatry. Because of their forsaking of the ways of Jehovah. The Lord said, turn to the right, and they turned to the left. The Lord said, come unto me, and the people turned away from the Lord. Yet now here. When the Lord comes with His Spirit, and when He comes with His might, it is always such a surprise. It's such an overwhelming surprise. Yet now, despite everything, yet now here. And then there is this also, fear in our hearts, isn't it? Fear. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Verse 2 of chapter 44, fear not. There can be such fear. Is there fear in your heart this morning? That perhaps you say, yes, the Lord may say, yet now hear, but how can I hear? There's such reason for fear. There's fear all around. There's trepidation all around in my circumstances. My situation is hopeless, really. I've faced it honestly. I see it for what it is, and my heart is afraid. And especially when I think of my sin, I think I have come short, how of short I have come. I think I've spent so many years, so many valuable years for myself, believing the lies. Oh, our hearts can tremble with great, great fear. But listen to what Jehovah says. Don't listen this morning to what your heart says. The Lord says, yet now hear. O Jacob, fear not, O Jacob. And dear friends, the only reason the Lord can say these things is because he goes on. It's no use to simply say, don't be afraid, unless the cause for fear is taken away. But that's where the Lord puts this great and glorious and magnificent, I will pour. Oh, congregation, this is a humbling promise, isn't it? Because this is the Lord coming with reasons out of himself alone, because there's nothing in us. This is like you have so often in the scriptures. The Lord says, I will give thee a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within thee, and I will remove the heart of stone from thy flesh and give thee a heart of flesh. I will do it. So many of the Lord's promises begin that way. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will pour. Friends, have you ever been humbled under the awesomeness of the Lord's free promise? When it really should be from one point of view, you must do this. You must see to it yourself. And dear friends, in the covenant of works, that's how it is. You must. The soul that sinneth it must die. What a glorious thing it is when the Lord puts his own eye. Have you come to need that in your life? Child of God, I know you have. In a measure, but we need it again and again, don't we? That really we rest on that eye of Jehovah. We say, that's it. That's it. That's everything. Because if he says I, then nothing can come against that, neither Satan nor the world, nor even our own flesh and sin. It's a humbling promise. But it is also a rich promise when we see what the Lord is saying here. It's a rich promise because notice how the Lord says it so abundantly. I will pour. But children, you know what pouring is, don't you? If I say to you, this didn't happen, but yesterday we had a sprinkle. And you know that that was just a short time of rain, and maybe the driveway was dry and there was a sprinkle for 5 minutes, and 10 minutes later, especially if there's sun afterwards, it's all gone. That's a sprinkle. The Lord here doesn't say, I will sprinkle. He says, I will pour. That means a rich and abundant and generous flow of water. The Lord won't come with just a cloud as big as a man's hand. But here in this promise, he speaks of heavy rains, rains which will wash away all the filth and all the dirt, rains which will render that which is barren and dry into fertile fields and blooming gardens. When the Lord pours, like he says he will pour here, he makes things lush and whole again, like they were in paradise. Animals can live again. Trees will blossom and bear fruit again. Everything will again be as it should be. I will pour, says the Lord. Has the Lord made room for that promise in your heart and in your life? That you say, that is what my soul needs. If that is so, my dear friend, then as we see in our second point, there is reason for great encouragement because there is a far reach here of this promise. Let's continue. It says here, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Now, first of all, there's going to be three groups that we're going to mention here according to our text. But let's first look at this first group, the thirsty ones. Who are the thirsty ones? Well, children, you know what it means to thirst, don't you? To be so thirsty, you burst through the door at home and you can't wait. You cry, I'm thirsty, someone please give me something to drink. And you rush to the tap or wherever it is that you can find water or something to drink. Anything will do at that point if you're truly thirsty. Give me something. My mouth is parched. I can't go on. I'm thirsty. Well, friends, by nature, all of us have souls that are parched and dry. But here's the problem. Most people, they don't realize how dry and parched their lives are. They don't. And so they're not thirsty. They're satisfied the way they are. Or if they're conscious of some thirst, they're looking for something that will not quench their thirst at all. They're looking for the world to do that, or religion to do that. But that's not of whom the Lord is speaking here. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. The Lord here is promising that he will give unto those who are crying to him, who are seeking him, thirsting for him. He will give them their heart's desire. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. David says in Psalm 42, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, yea, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David here is a thirsty soul. He needs refreshment. He needs water. He needs all sorts of spiritual blessings. He's like the Lord himself describes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is there a people here that is described by that, hungry and thirsty for righteousness? For that gospel righteousness which God alone can give. That free forgiveness of sins which covers all your record before God. In Jesus Christ, our righteousness, as the prophet said. Is there people here who hungers and thirst for forgiveness of sins? Maybe you came through these doors. You said, oh, that I might have that covering for my sins. Who shall take away the burden of my transgression? Well, my friend, if that's you, I will pour water, says the Lord, upon him that is thirsty. But friends, there is a thirst that goes beyond thirsting simply for the benefits and the blessings which God can give. That's not wrong to thirst for those things. In fact, if you thirst for those things, that is a blessing. If you thirst for them in truth, it is God who is working in you to thirst after him, because it always starts with him. But it is something when your heart and your soul cries after one thing and one thing alone, and it's God, the living God. When shall I appear before God? Friends, has that happened in your life? That yes, you need the pardon of your guilt. You need a new life. You need all these blessings which God can so freely afford. But if you had all those things, you didn't have God as your God. Hear me well. It would still be hell for you, because you wouldn't have God for whom we've been made. Your soul thirsts for the living God. Well, friends, when that describes you, then nothing can satisfy you except God himself. Then it's not simply the act of prayer that makes you feel good. No, you pray until you have him. And unless you have him, you have his word, you have his promises, you have a token for good, you have something from the Lord whereby he gives himself unto your soul, you're still thirsty by the end of it. Is there a thirsting, a pain? panting people here who's not satisfied with anything in this world, nor anything in religion, because that can be such a substitute. Our church going, our good deeds. Many people quench their thirst with that. They've never learned to look beyond that to the God of my life. Oh, when shall I come and appear before God? Friend, if you're thirsty for God, listen to His promise this morning. It's a sovereign promise. It's a great promise. It's a precious promise. I will pour. Oh, my friend, do what any thirsty soul would do. Do what your children would do. Do, children, what you would do when you are thirsty physically. Put your need out before Him who can supply it. If you're truly thirsty, do you hide that within and come inside your house and go in some corner and just deal with it? Or do you cry to your parents? Do you cry to someone who can help you? Of course you do. Do so with the Lord as well. Don't hide it. Cry it out in the secret place. Find that secret place and cry unto God until He gives you water for your tongue. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. But friends, this reach of this promise goes further yet. And this is the amazing thing. If I had to say amen now and we would go homeward, then some of you, yes, could take encouragement because your soul thirsts for God. But there is a people here. I know it because there is in every assembly. I don't know how many of you are here and you're described by the second word, but God has a promise here for the dry ground. Listen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. That means that those who are in a state of spiritual deadness and barrenness, who don't even thirst for God, the Lord has a word also for you. You are in a desperate case, my brother, my sister, my young person, and children among us as well. If you are described by the second group, you're dry. And you don't even know what your true problem is. You don't thirst for God. You're like the desert ground. I don't know what grade it is in which some of you have studied the deserts of our world. I remember some of our children studying them. If it's fourth or fifth grade or so, they have to do a project on the deserts of this world. Our world is full of deserts. All kinds of deserts. But maybe, children, you remember studying some or other desert. Saudi Arabia or Sahara. The Taklamakan Desert. Something like that. Oh, very little grows there. It's not a place you want to be long term. You'll die there. It's a terrible place. But there are deserts like that right here. Right in some of your hearts. Thorns and thistles. The wind is sweeping over your heart and nothing living is there. It's silent. It's dark. And it's dead. And you live your life. The world doesn't confront you with your problem. The world tells you that you're fine. And if you just give more of the world to yourself, you'll be finer yet. Satan loves it. He loves to see hearts and souls that are as dry as the driest desert. How many people don't live out their life? They rush into eternity as dry as ever they were. Never any water. never any life. It's something to weep about. And it's especially something to weep about that here in churches throughout our city and throughout our nation, there are people who are as dry as deserts. They go in and out of the house of God and things never change, and they live out their existence. Maybe with false hopes. Whatever it is. Dry. Dry ground. No plants. No trees. No life. No springs. No rivers. Nothing. Oh, dry soul among us. I'm picturing you. God is picturing you here in this phrase, the dry ground. And yet, listen, the Lord has a promise even for the dry ground. Because listen to what the Lord says. His grace is so unilateral, so sovereign and so free. He says here, and floods upon the dry ground. What can we say about that? Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that too good to be true that the Lord says that He will come not just with a sprinkle, not just with one of those showers that stays there for 5 minutes and it's gone. The ground is harder yet than when the rain first came. No, floods. Rain. Day and night of rain. Rain day after day. Floods let the earth can soak in the richest provision of water. That the cisterns can fill up once again. That the waterways can be filled once again. That the hard ground might be softened. And that the seeds that have been planted by the Lord would take root. That the whole wilderness would rejoice and blossom. As a rose. Oh, dear friends, this is such a gracious promise. Floods. Lachlan Mackenzie, a Scottish divine, said it this way. A single shower will not do if you have had a long drought. The Lord must rain plentifully. And here the Lord promises to pour a flood upon the dry ground. Oh, my dry friend here this morning, you are in a bad condition. You really are. My prayer is that God would awaken you to your condition and that you would begin to thirst and to cry for Him, that by His Spirit you would be done, humanly speaking here, with these years of dryness and drought, that you would have a holy restlessness. Nothing could shake. The world would be a place of vanity, could never satisfy you. That one thing would happen, you would fall on your knees before God. You'd cry and cry and cry for showers, for floods, for rain. A far reach, thirsty ones and the dry ground. But there's a third category of people here in our text, and obviously it overlaps the first two. But it's your seed, the prophet says here. Your seed, your offspring, your children. There's the thirsty ones not only. There's the dry ground, but there's also the next generation, we might say. And the Lord has an eye for that. He always has. He works through the lines of the generation. That does not mean, of course, that He saves invariably. Many godly people have had children who went off to the world and never came back. And they die brokenhearted. Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom. And yet, dear parents, what an encouragement there is here for you when you've reached an end of your own parenting skills, how quickly that comes. When you don't know it anymore. Perhaps there was a time when you thought that you could train your kids to be nice, productive citizens, nice, religious Pharisees, really. When you lose all that and the Lord comes and He says, I will pour water upon your seed and upon your offspring, and you stay right there in your heart and you say, oh God, do that. Do that for my children. Do that for my grandchildren. Do that for the rising generation here in this place, because left to ourselves as parents, there's no hope. We're so thirsty and dry ourselves. How can we ever give water to our children? And they so desperately need it. You see them growing on in years and dry. No life without the Lord. And you come to something like this and you say, Lord, could it be that thou wouldst pour water upon the next generation, upon these children and young people here? This church is so full of you, young people and children. Do you see how the Lord is speaking to you also here in His Word? He says, I will pour water upon your offspring. He has an eye for you. I don't know if you came to church this morning thinking that the Lord might have a word for you or not, but your name is in this text, seed and offspring. This is something, too, where you need to come and you need to plead this and say, Lord, this is true, and it is true. Lord, wilt thou begin? Begin with me. Begin in my family. Lord, make me to hunger and to thirst for thee. You see, dear friends, the work of the Holy Spirit isn't just for grown-ups. It isn't just for adults or for old people. No, not at all. The Lord constantly has the rising generation in view. He mentions them so frequently, almost in every page. He says it's for you and for your children and for as many who the Lord will call. The promises unto you and to your children. Peter said on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down, it's for you and for your children. Yes, it must be applied. The Lord must work it. It's not automatic. It's not something to be presumed upon. Not at all, but it must be pleaded before the Lord, where we bring to the Lord our sin, our shortcoming, our failing. But we bring back to the Lord His own word and we say, Lord, take reasons out of thy own self. I know there are people here for whom this is such a burden. You wake up with it every day. Your child, your son, your daughter, maybe grown up, they're gone. They're in the far country, and there's famine, and yet they're not coming back. They still haven't come back. You're looking and you're waiting, and not a day comes by when you look, as it were, like the father of the prodigal. You look over the horizon. Is there any sign, my son, coming home? He's wasting away in the famine of this world. Here's a promise to plead. I will pour water upon your offspring. Give the Lord no rest until He fulfill His own word. Well, we have seen a divine author. We have seen a far reach. But we see, thirdly, now a gracious and glorious gift. What will the Lord give? Well, He will give water. He'll give floods. He'll give rain, clearly. He'll give blessing, He says. Blessing. But it all comes together, dear congregation, in this beautiful word, my Spirit. I will pour my Spirit. Look at that in our text in verse 3. I will pour my Spirit. Should be with a capital letter, because here the Holy Spirit of God is being promised to God's church and people and beyond. I will pour my Spirit. Notice that. My Spirit. The Lord doesn't promise here an angel. That would be something, wouldn't it, congregation, if the Lord would send Gabriel or Michael. He'd send them to us. That would be something all of us would sit up and we would look. Be astounding. We'd tell people about that. But no, the Lord doesn't say that. The Lord doesn't promise to send here a prophet or any other person. He says, I will pour my Spirit, His own Spirit, that same Spirit who moved over the waters at the beginning of creation, bringing order and beauty to that original creation. My Spirit, which strove with sinners before the flood. God said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man in that he is flesh. The Spirit strove with men. He convicted the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Through the preaching of Noah, he strove the consciences of the old world. My Spirit is the Spirit who came upon the judges, and they did valiant deeds like Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he defeated the enemy. My Spirit is the Spirit of the Word of God, the Spirit who inspired the Word of God and spoke such marvelous words in the Word of God. My Spirit, that's the Spirit that descended like a dove on the Lord Jesus Christ as at His baptism. As He was there in the waters, and the Spirit descended upon Him and anointed Him, and the Lord Jesus came to a pulpit in Nazareth, and He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." My Spirit. Dear friends, if there's anything you need in life between the cradle and the grave, you know what it is? You need this, My Spirit. You don't need anything else, really. Because when you have this, My Spirit of Jehovah, you have everything you need. He gives everything. He gives that broken heart of which the Lord says that He is well pleased. He gives truth in the inward parts. He gives humbleness of heart. He gives contrition over sin. He gives repentance and remission of sin. He gives you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you to walk imitating God in all holiness and righteousness all your days. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Do you hear that this morning? The flesh profits, not a little bit, profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. You need the Holy Spirit. Believers among us, you need the Holy Spirit of promise. You need Him again and again. You can't do a day, a moment without the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. And unconverted ones among us, you so desperately need this Holy Spirit mentioned here in our text. You cannot leave life without Him. You cannot come to the end of your days and be without this Holy Spirit, because you're without everything that is good. You're still lost and in your sins. Oh, friends, this is what the Lord promises, My Spirit. He promises His own Spirit. What a miracle this is. And He compares Him here to water. And the Spirit is in His working so much like water, isn't He? He's such a refreshing Holy Spirit that when you taste something of this Holy Spirit, He cleanses your heart and He cleanses your way, and all things become new. The old passes away and the new comes in its place. It's like water to the weary soul. The Spirit is such not only refreshing Spirit, but such a cleansing Spirit. Is there anything that can wash away your sin, the spots all over your life, all over your conscience? Like this water that flows from God, the Spirit of God, who takes it out of Christ and applies it to sinners' hearts, that He might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by His Word. The Spirit not only refreshes like water and cleanses like water, but it also gives a fruit-bearing power like water. If you have an orchard, or if you have even just a garden, and you don't have water for it, everything shrivels up and dies. You need to water it. Make sure it gets water. And so the Spirit tends the heavenly garden, the garden of the heavenly husbandman. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Oh, how we need this fructifying Spirit of God. The Spirit is also like water, fourthly, in the sense that He is so readily flowing, so ceaselessly flowing. Someone has compared the Spirit to Niagara Falls. If you've ever been there, think of all that water pouring ceaselessly down those rocks. Endless. Where does it all come from? Even that could stop. The Spirit has such an abundant and ceaseless supply. Whosoever drinketh of this water, the Lord says to the Samaritan woman, will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. Well, congregation, do you need this Spirit? This My Spirit, the Lord Himself promises, I will pour My Spirit, this wise Spirit. Some of you find your foolishness so much. Maybe this week you've been confronted with it. He's a Spirit of wisdom. The Lord says that a Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. When the Spirit comes into our lives, He removes in principle the folly, and He brings the wisdom that lies in Christ into our hearts, and He helps us day by day. Oh, it's a long process, isn't it? From the beginning of the work of grace until our dying breath. But He is wise. Let there be no mistake about it. And the Spirit is so powerful. It was the Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit which dwelleth in you. Oh, friends, do you need and do you plead for this Holy Spirit? Maybe you can't pray. We know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. You can't pray? Bend your knees and plead for the Spirit. Say, Lord, I can't pray. But Lord, I hear in Thy word of a Spirit who helps. Oh, Lord, prove the Lord. The Lord Himself says that. Prove me now. Prove me now. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Well, He's a Spirit of wisdom, a Spirit of power, a Spirit of prayer. He's a Spirit who guides into all truth. Are you lost? Do you need to know the way? When the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He shall show you things to come. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Do you need a guide? Jehovah is the guide of His blind people. I will lead the blind by a way they knew not. Young people among us, you need a lot of counsel, don't you? You need a lot of guidance. Maybe that's what you're wrestling with. What should I do with my life? You need this Spirit of God. Without Him, you'll err. You'll err whatever you do. But He can guide you. He can lead you. Well, congregation, we have seen a glorious agent. We've seen a far reach and a blessed gift. And we'll see now finally some blessed effects. But let us first sing from our Psalter number 357. All the stanzas. When Zion in her low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord. 357. All the stanzas. We come now finally to the blessed effects of this great work of the Spirit of God. Dear friends, we live in the last days. We don't know how long time will stretch out before us, but we know we are 2,000 years closer to the coming again of Jesus Christ. There are many things that indicate to us that we don't have much time anymore. Some of you know that, and others of you don't know that, but it's true, notwithstanding, we're hastening, we're hurtling onward to the end time. When Christ returns, where will He find you? Where will He find Providence Reformed Church? Will He find a people on their knees, thirsty for God? Will He find them pleading the promise of God, that God will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground? We've spoken about the dry ground among us, but there's dry ground around us, all over this city. Our nation is dry. Is there a people here who will fall on their knees before God and say, Lord, if it were left to us, we could never do anything. We could never say anything, but here is a word of thine. O fulfill thine own word in thy time and in thy way. May there be a people here that give the Lord no rest until he fulfill all that he has purposed to do. The Lord himself says that. Take hold of me, he says. He looked down upon the earth, he says in Isaiah 59, and there was no intercessor. No one who would intercede like Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah. No one. Must the Lord say that about us as well? And that was such a promise before our eyes today. In the day of days, all of us must give account of this and everything else the Lord has faced us with. What is your excuse, my friend? You cannot hide in that day. Oh, that you would lose your excuses today, because you will lose them one day. Oh, that eternity would break through today. Because then the blessed effects would take place. And there are three of them here briefly as we close this morning. When the Spirit comes down, there will be, first of all, abundant conversions. Abundant conversions. This is what it says in verse 4 of our text. And they shall spring up as among the grass. The Bible makes clear that what it's speaking about there are the conversions, the new life that God brings about as the rain falls and it takes the seed that is there and life comes out. And it's like grass. The Lord compares this in Psalm 72. He says, they of the city shall flourish like grass on the earth. You know, when the grass grows in the springtime, just a few weeks ago, you saw how it grew. It's not a sprig over here and a sprig over there and a blade over there. No, the grass grows and it's abundant. You see it growing there almost overnight when the rain comes down like it has also in these last weeks. And so too spiritually, when the Spirit of God comes down, then you have what happened on the day of Pentecost, that 3,000 souls were saved. They sprang up as the grass. The Lord made them willing in the day of His power. There was new life all around. Yes, we thank God for every single conversion which He works, even if it's all by itself. But we long, don't we? We long to see the Lord work as He has in days gone by, when the countryside of our nation was populated with people who would hear the truth, the trumpet sound of sovereign grace, and fall on their faces before God, as they did under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and other true and faithful preachers of God. They shall be as the grass. Thirsty ones among us, cry for this. Pray for this. Pray for this here, in your congregation, in your neighborhood, and in our city and beyond. Pray for this. They shall be as the grass, the Lord says. That's what we need. First of all, abundant conversions. Secondly, we need strong spiritual growth. We read in verse 4b that as willows by the watercourses. Children, you might know this about the willow tree. Where do you find the willow tree most? It's next to lakes and rivers. And once it's planted, it grows fast. It's one of the fastest growing trees, especially when it's right there by the rivers. Its roots sink down. And it takes the water and all the nutrients. And sometimes it seems even overnight, there's this fast shooting up growth. There's height, there's sturdiness. People can rest under the shade of a willow. And so too spiritually, when the Spirit comes forth, comes out of heaven to our world, then there is strong spiritual growth. Even in young age, when the Spirit comes down and works a mighty work, then at 20 and 30, you can have people like McChain and others who know more of the life of God in the soul of man than many other generations, 60, 70, 80, 90-year-old people will know. The Lord can do that also today. He can do that here in your midst as well. That strong spiritual growth, vibrancy, in which young people are wholly devoted unto the Lord. They're an example to those around them. Steadfastness and stability of growth. Day by day, growth in the Spirit, growth in holiness. When the Lord pours out His Spirit like that, a lot of times it affects the younger generation. And for many decades after it, I've seen it a number of different times, you'll have steadfast office bearers who have a firm hand at the rudder of the ship. The Lord can bless it for decades to come. Oh, that God would do so here as well. Young people, seek for this. Seek for this on your knees. Don't let the Lord go until He give you this. This is how you want to live. This is what matters in the world. It's not coasting through this world with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and hoping to make it at the end. Oh, friends, there's no life there. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, and seek to be a willow that's planted by the rivers of water. And thirdly and finally, when the Spirit works like this congregation, there will be an entire consecration to the Lord. How do I know? Look at verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's. I wonder if there's anything more blessed that we could say than that. I am the Lord's. Lord's Day 1 of our catechism. I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior. Oh, that we might be able to say that. Dear believers among us, say it in truth again before the Lord. Yes, with all your sin and with all your shame, I am the Lord's. He knows what to do with your sin and with your shame. He says it here himself, one shall say, I am the Lord's. He says it's where he takes these sinners himself and makes them his own property. That's what happens. When the Spirit comes down, we don't have these things that the charismatic movement is talking about, all these extraordinary things. We have conversions, we have spiritual growth, deep spiritual growth. We have this total consecration to the Lord. I am the Lord's. I can't do anything else. But serve the Lord. Jonathan Edwards put it like this in his diary. I have been this day before God. I have given myself all that I am, all that I have to God. So that I am in no respect my own. I can challenge no right in myself. In this understanding of mine, this will, these affections. Neither have I any right to this body or any of its members. No right to this tongue, hands, feet, or eyes, these ears. I have given myself clean away. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Perhaps you're here today and you can't say that. Can you say this? And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Well, friends, here is a people who have been made honest with themselves. They know that they're Jacob, the deceiver. And that already is something when you can acknowledge that before the Lord, because the Lord is pleased to call himself the God of Jacob, more frequently in the scriptures than any other name, the God of Jacob. Are you a wrestler with God? You found on your knees before the Lord, wrestling for that blessing. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Maybe you can't say it for yourself that the Lord has blessed you yet. But is your name Jacob? Is your name Jacob? Then say it before the Lord in truth. And another shall subscribe himself with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Congregation, Jacob's, true Jacobs are made Israel's, princes with God. That's how God works it. And he makes it so that they are entirely consecrated unto him, the living God. Congregation, everything is at stake. Some of you will not pray. You're dry. Despite everything that I've said, you're not concerned about God. You're not concerned about eternity. You're not concerned with the day of your death, which may be so imminent. You won't pray. You won't pray. I would to God I could give you what I need, what you need, but I can't. But I know someone who can, and his name is I am that I am, Jehovah. And by his Spirit, he can do what none of us can do for ourselves, and none of us can do for each other. And thirsty ones among us, will you not pray? Will you let your life go by? And will these children stand at the judgment seat and say, there was a church I was a part of, and they wouldn't pray. They didn't pray. They didn't seek God for me. Of course, they won't be able to say that. But congregation, won't we pray? And won't we look to that one place? With this, I close. Congregation, it's an amazing thing that when he hung on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, among his seven sayings on the cross, he had one saying that most people don't understand, but they take it physically. His fifth saying on the cross, you know what it was? There he hung between heaven and earth, and the Son of God, who was the fountain of life himself, he cried, I thirst. He thirsted. Because he had been in hell. Under the curse. He had been made a desert, reverently speaking. The judgments of God came down upon him. He didn't deserve any of it. He cried out, I thirst. No one has ever thirsted like Christ on the cross for God. My soul thirsteth for God. But that cry ascended into heaven. The next moment it was uttered, it was there in the ear of God. And God, reverently speaking, said, I have a promise for the thirsty one. There in Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And congregation, what happened on the day of Pentecost? But God the Father sent forth the Spirit of the Father and the Son upon the thirsty one, Christ, you might say, now no longer thirsty, but in heaven. And the water came down not only upon Christ, but came down upon the dry ground there in Jerusalem. On Jerusalem's sinners, and upon the Gentiles, unto the uttermost parts of the earth, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, my Christ, and floods upon the dry ground. May God give a people here who will give the Lord no rest, who will, as it were, seek that the Lord would rend the heavens until there is a people that says, I am the Lord's, out of free and sovereign grace, for Christ's sake. Amen. Sovereign, blessed, glorious God, we are dry, we are barren, we are dead. We have heard a promise that is out of this world. May we plead, may we yet see, reign. And it shall be well. We ask this in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.